Good morning. It's such a blessing to be here with you all. And we are, I don't know that I can say we're days away from the new year. We're hours away from the new year. Less than 2 days. And I always think about the new year, and you think about sort of a new beginning. It's a start of a new year, even though I guess it just runs in with the next one to some extent. But I always think it's a good time to start new things. It's a good time to begin doing something better that you've been thinking about doing better. And this lesson really for me is that I've been thinking I would like to praise God better. And I just love Psalm 96. It's such a beautiful psalm of praising God. And it was brought up by just joyous circumstances. However, the circumstances of every day is a reason to praise God. And that's really one of the main lessons of the psalm. Is every day there's a reason to praise God. There's a new reason, a good thing that God has done. As I was looking for a title screen graphic, you know, I always notice when you're looking for a graphic about praising God, hands are always up. And I appreciate that because of the reasoning for it. When I was taking a counseling class, talking about reading people's body language as they talk to you, as you counsel with them, one of the things I learned is when people are happy and joyous, they defy gravity. Their hands go up, they stand up, they will look up, they defy gravity. That's really what joy does to a person. If I wanted to show you some pictures of Avery at Disneyland, guess what position her arm's in every time we take a picture? Up in the air. Mason and I, we took a train up to Washington to drive our RV back down. So we were going to spend a couple days in the RV. The whole time, he's kicked back with his arms in the air, having a good old time cruising down the road in the RV with his dad. You can see it in kids. You see it in us. Raising your hands is a sign of joy. And so as we look at this graphic, it's hands in the air. It's because when we think of our God and His goodness, it should cause us to want to defy gravity. We sing a song, I'll Fly Away. I think that's a great way to imagine my soul as I'm going to meet God. Going up is the way we want to go and to meet Him. But sometimes we don't praise God the way we should. Sometimes we don't recognize the goodness, or maybe we get focused on the negative aspects of things, the challenge of things, the concerns with what may not go the way you would expect it to go. And sometimes I'll admit that gets to be my focus, where I'll focus on, okay, I got to dodge all these problems over here, and this is where I want to go, but I might end off over here. And so then I start, and you almost forget to see the joyous thing you're doing. And this year I would like to improve that. And one of the ways I can do that is by looking at the Psalms of great praise. Let's go ahead and start out Psalm 96, verse 1. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless His name. Proclaim good tidings of His salvation from day to day. It says, sing to the Lord a new song. What does that mean? One thing it means is a new song. A lot of the songs we sing, in fact, I find it interesting, in the 1800s, there was Franny Crosby. And she was, I think that's the right name, and she was just a incredible songwriter. Many of the songs I grew up singing were written by Franny Crosby. In our songbook, there's Glenda Shales. And Healing in Its Wings, I think she wrote. And many of the songs we sing, they're newer songs. They're not new subjects, they're just framed in a way that maybe fits our circumstance or our generation or however we want to put that. But singing a new song doesn't just mean sing a new song. You can sing the same songs for 100 years. It is well with my soul. I don't know if it's quite 100 years. Every time we sing that song moves people, moves me. Because it is a new song, but it's a song that talks about my life today. my salvation today, the good things that happened today. And I think this captures both of those concepts. We don't have to necessarily invent a new song for every day, but when we sing, think about the new thing God did for you today that gives you a reason to sing. In verse 2, it says, proclaim good tidings of salvation from day to day. Every single day you get up, as you experience life, God gives us reasons to rejoice. Kelly, in his prayer this morning, he was saying, thank you for water. Thank you for food. Thank you for good examples. Thank you for... Our life is full of good things that God has done. Our life is really completely dependent on good things from God. And not just our life. It's not just us who sees God's good. It's everybody, whether or not they recognize it or not. It's not just sing a new song. It's sing all the earth. Everybody of all time, every single day, takes something good from the hand of God. It's an amazing thing to think how much of a giving, loving servant our God is to us, even to people who may spend their whole life not acknowledging Him. But He created us to be reliant on Him and to give praise to Him. I want to read a couple of scriptures that just talk about this, and these are from the New Testament, but they're encouraging scriptures that many of us would be familiar with. In 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18, it says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ. What is God's will for you in Christ? Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, everything give thanks. There's always a good thing. Sing a new song every day. In Philippians 4:4, Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I'll say rejoice. What is God's purpose for us? What is the purpose of His salvation? It's to give us a good thing that we can stop and look at and recognize who our God is. So sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless His name. What does that mean? A name is not just a title by which you are known. It also holds who you are tied up in it. So it's when we talk about the Lord, it's not just a way by which we know Him, just a marker, if you will. So this guy, this name, it is a description, if you will. A lot of people say, I'm not going to ruin my good name. Right? I wouldn't do that because it would ruin my name. They're not saying it's going to change it somehow. It means you're going to be identified in a different way. In Exodus 34, 6 through 7, the Lord proclaimed His name before Moses, and He says, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquities, transgressions and sin, yet will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting iniquity of the fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generation. This is the name of God, but it's also a description of God. It's a description of someone of infinite good, infinite mercy, infinite love, and true and just judgment. It's the description of someone you would want to entrust your life to because you know they would handle it right. It's a description of someone who gives good things to those who don't deserve it, abounding in loving kindness and mercy. Mercy is not giving what is due. He withholds punishment for the sake of forgiveness. God forgives tens of thousands, and He's forgiven you. It says, proclaim His salvation from day to day. Every single day we need God's salvation. Every single day God lets go of something that might call for judgment. And He waits so that we might experience forgiveness. This word proclaim, it says proclaim good tidings of His salvation. That in the lexicon, which is a Greek translation of the Hebrew, they use the same word that we read in our New Testament, evangelist. Evangelize. That's the Greek word used here, the Greek word that would be used in the New Testament when it talks about preachers, or it's sometimes translated preachers, sometimes evangelists. But it's that idea of proclaiming, saying out loud. And there's a pattern here as we look at these few verses combined. In verse 3 it says, "Tell of His glory among the nations, His wonderful deeds among all people. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, for He is to be feared above all gods." There is this pattern we see in this praise to God. There's sing to the Lord and bless His name. So you see us speaking to God, recognizing God, and acknowledging to Him His good. Sing a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless His holy name. And then proclaim. Now that is another thing together. It's not proclaiming to God. It's proclaiming to others. Evangelize. We don't evangelize to God. He already knows. We tell those who don't know. And so it says, proclaim good tidings of His salvation. Tell of His glory among the nations. His wonderful deeds among all peoples. This is another thing. See, we see the good that God has done for me. But there are so many people out there who are not seeing the good that God has done for them. Not because He's not doing it, because they don't know it. And it's two ways to praise God here. The first way is to acknowledge Him and to sing praises to Him. And one of the ways we can do that in our life is in the assembly. So often in the Scripture, it talks about praising the name of God in the assembly. And one thing we're doing when we're praising the name of God in the assembly, we are uniting in a common statement in our song that acknowledges to God that we see the good things He's given to us. And we sing these songs. But if you recall, in Ephesians, I believe, 3:19? Maybe 4:19? 5? Anyway. It's Colossians 3:19 and Ephesians. I'm mixed up now. And now I'm mixed up. However, it talks about when we sing, we're teaching one another. That's really what I'm getting at. It says, when we sing, we're exhorting and teaching one another. There's not just a singing to God in it. There's a proclamation being made. And it's an encouragement that each one of us agree God is working in our lives. But there may be someone who's struggling to see that for this day. There may be someone who wants to do better. And coming among the assembly and saying those things about God together is an encouragement for them to remember, to recognize in their own life, to sing that new song, to see that daily salvation that the Lord has given to us. It says, tell of His, proclaim good tidings of His salvation from day to day. And there's another aspect to that, from day to day. It's something we do in the assembly, but it's not something we leave in the assembly. Our singing to the Lord and our proclaiming the good things of God is something we need to be doing day to day, every day. And not just proclaiming to those who agree with us, but proclaiming to those who disagree with us, to those who may not know. Just saying, look what the Lord has done. And there's a couple of ways we know what the Lord has done. One way we know what the Lord has done is because we can look in His Word and we can read about the historical deeds that God has done. When Gideon met the angel of the Lord, he said, what happened to all the things that I heard about you doing? And the angel of the Lord said, oh good, you've heard about those. Go and this your strength. Hey, that's enough for you to be encouraged. I'm still that God. But there's another way we know the workings of God, and that's providentially. Things we may not necessarily be able to say, see, I can prove it. But you know what you prayed. You know how things work out in your life, and you can attribute those things that work out in your life better than you know You know you wouldn't have done it that way, and yet it worked out better. Let me give you an example of something like this. On Thanksgiving, it was like the day before Thanksgiving, Mel stopped off at West Salem. There's a Safeway and a dollar store and about 50 yards of sidewalk in between. So Mel's in the dollar store checking out, and she ends up stopping for a minute and chatting with the cashier, which took maybe 15 or 20 seconds. And then she goes to walk out the door, and someone's gas pedal stuck, and they drove right between the parking spaces and into one of the shops with their car. If Mel says, if I didn't get delayed by talking with that cashier, I could have been on the sidewalk, and there was a lady on the sidewalk who got hit through the window. Mel looks at that and says, God was looking out for me. He spared me from some injury and pain. That's providence. You may not be able to say, prove it in a court of law, so to speak, but you can look at that and say, I know God loves me. And those sorts of things happen every day. We see that in the scripture. People look at their good circumstances, they look at how things turned out, and they praise the Lord. And we can do that in our lives. We can attribute every good thing to God. Every meal, we see Jesus praying, thank you, God, for providing this meal for me. He had confidence. It's providence. And yet, you can pray, thank God with confidence. And so there's two ways in our life that we see God every day. We hear about His great wisdom, and we know He works in our lives with greatness. We heard about His promises, and we trust in His promises. We know His promises are true for us. That's why we live the way we do. That's why we sacrifice where we sacrifice. That's why we live in a manner that does not prioritize this earth over our spiritual well-being. We make those choices because I trust in the promises of God. As Abraham did, we're looking for a city made without hands, built by the living God. That's what we're doing. And in all those things, we have reason to praise our God. One of the best ways we can do this, we can praise God, is by imitating Him. There's an old saying that imitation is the truest form of flattery. That idea, if someone's copying you, it's because they admire you. That's true for God too. When we copy God, when we look at His ways and try to adopt them as our ways, that praises God. That acknowledges Him. Your way is better than my way. Your paths are better than my paths. In Micah 6:8, a scripture, one of those beautiful scriptures in the Minor Prophets, it says, He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. To walk with God. That means when Mason walks with me, he'll hold my hand and we'll both be going to the same place. Walk humbly with your God. Well, how do I do that? Be just. Treat others right. Treat others according to God's standards, not your own standards. And to love kindness. Love loving kindness is really the idea. Mercy, loyalty, love, all those tied up into that concept. It's a mimicking God, following His example, following Jesus' example. Jesus, the ultimate example of loving God, explained God to us by His actions because He copied Him. One thing we can do to praise God every day is mimic Him. Follow His example. And we can help those around us to see God's goodness by treating them as God would. There are people who are close to us, our spouse. A lot of times we have sort of a hair trigger kind of reaction that we don't think through all the times, and we don't react kindly if something on a lot of things. We're easily frustrated. Maybe we're not careful with the words we choose. And we discourage. With our children, We leave an example. We have friends in our life. You do things with your friends. Do you do the things that God would do, or sometimes do you fudge and do things that maybe the Lord wouldn't do? We have brethren. We can encourage our brethren by following God's example, by praising God among them. We have family and acquaintances. And all of these, we can, if we just follow God's example. 1 Timothy 1:5 says, "But the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith." If we love in that way, we are praising God, and we are helping others to recognize God's goodness, and we can encourage them. But it doesn't just say to love God. There's another comment here. Read with me Psalm 96, starting in verse 5. "For all the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary." Here's this the situation, and I just used an idol, a rock with googly eyes on it. Basically, that's what an idol is. You put some googly eyes on a rock, some sort of a human or animal characteristic, and then you say, "Deliver me, for you are a god." That's what worshiping gods are. When this psalm was written, it was written in response to bringing the ark back to the tabernacle. 20 to 40 years earlier, the children of Israel were in a battle with the Philistines, and they were losing the battle, so they decided, "We're going to bring the Ark of the Covenant to the battleground as sort of a good luck charm to rally the troops and to give us victory." And so they went to fight the Philistines, and the Philistines were afraid, but they fought hard, and they conquered the Israelites, and they captured the Ark. Then they brought the Ark and put it in the temple of Dagon. And the idol of Dagon fell on his face before the Ark of the Lord. They stood him back up, and the next day he fell on his face, and his head and his arms broke off, so there was just a stump left. Right? A rock with googly eyes. That Ark in the presence of the Philistines caused all sorts of plagues and sickness. And eventually the Philistines recognized the power of God, put it on a cart, and sent it back to the Israelites, where it was held in a barn or in a house watched over by a family until David came to get it. This psalm was written when David got that ark the right way and brought it to the house which he prepared for it, the tent, the tabernacle set up in Shiloh. As they're bringing this ark, they're singing this psalm. They're saying, "Every other god is just a worthless idol. There's nothing to it, but our God created the universe. Their gods are a rock with googly eyes. Our God spoke everything into existence." There's a difference there. One can hardly cast a shadow on its own. The other one created light by the spoken word. And it says, "Splendor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are His sanctuary." Everything powerful and magnificent, too great for us to understand, the Lord did. And we need to recognize that. And we need to prostrate ourselves before that. Humble ourselves before our God. And to recognize He is the great creator. He is the one who has the right to command us. He's the one who deserves all praise. And so the psalm writer goes on and says, "Give praise to God. Ascribe the Lord, O families of the people." That means give to the Lord. Give praise to the Lord. "Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord glory of His name. Bring an offering and come into to His courts. Worship the Lord in holy attire. Tremble before Him, all the earth." Verse 9 says, "Worship before Him in the beauty of holiness." there's a contrast here. If you give God credit for the things He has done, and if you humble yourself before Him, you can approach Him in the beauty of holiness. He will forgive your sins. But He is a God of justice, and we need to recognize that too. Tremble before Him. He's a God of power and justice who is willing to forgive. What a beautiful picture that is. He's willing, and there's no other way it could be done, to forgive your sins. If God didn't choose to do it, He wouldn't. It couldn't be done. Say among the nation, the Lord reigns. And indeed, the world is firmly established. It will not be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens be glad and let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all that it contains. Let the field exult and all that is in it. Let all the trees of the forest, then all the trees of the forest will sing with joy before the Lord, for He is coming. For He is coming to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in faithfulness. Everything God created, He created to praise Him. It says, let the mountains praise Him. Let the sea roar praise to Him. Let the fields praise Him. Let the trees sing to Him. Because He's coming in judgment. This is a messianic statement. The Lord is coming. We know that for sure. And as Peter said to us, in light of that statement, the Lord is coming. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? How will you be found? I want to be found praising God. I want to be found doing better for the Lord and honoring Him in all that I do. I want to be found every day singing a new song because I saw something new and good about God today. That is, I think, a resolution worthy of a new year for sure, but worthy of a lifetime of effort. So let us consider the God who made us. Let us consider the God who has made us holy before Him. And let us join the chorus of all nature and sing to the Lord and honor Him above everything else, prioritizing His worship, prioritizing our prayers to Him, honoring His word and searching them for answers to the troubles we have in our lives. And if you're here this morning and you need help with that search for answers to the troubles with your lives, we would be happy to help you. If you come forward now as we stand and sing the song of invitation.